That's about it. So we're going to continue with our series today on the fruit of the Spirit. So reading from Galatians chapter 5 again. We'll know this off by heart by the end of the series, won't we? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. So we're continuing today with this very important series that I don't think I've ever preached on before, actually. I think I might have done one sermon and tried to cover the whole lot in one go, which I think that was okay. But, you know, when you begin to look at them individually, it's you can go a little bit deeper into what they are. So we said that our motivation for doing this was firstly so that we could be like Jesus. You know, we talked about how the fruit of the Spirit were the characteristics of Christ and the attributes of God. And so for us to become like Christ is for us to see the fruit of the Spirit developed in our lives. We said we can't do that in the natural. There's an element that we determine to do things, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So primarily, we need the fruit of the Spirit because we want to be like Jesus. And then secondly, we said, and we want people to see Jesus in us. As we exude all of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, that people would see something in us and they'd say, hey, you know, you've got something that I want. What is that? And we can tell them that it was Jesus. So far, we've looked at love. And I think during that message, I don't know about you, but we were confronted with the need to be more loving. Then, of course, we talked about joy. And then someone asked us about 3 p.m. on the Sunday, how come you're so grumpy, when the pastor talked about joy this morning. Then we looked at peace, only to find out when the first thing went that goes wrong in our life, peace goes out the window. So maybe we're going to have a lot more luck with patience. I'm positive this morning anyway. But even as I say that and think about the word patience, I recognize, okay, well, this might be a tough gig too, and maybe tougher than love, joy, and peace, which sound all really nice and we can spiritualize, but, you know, patience is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? And that's where we need the love, the joy, and the peace producing patience. So I've never, ever preached a message on patience. I mean, let's face it, it's not a really sexy subject, is it? You know, destiny and God, you know, your kind of identity in Christ, you know, prosperity, they're great. You can easily do those and they feel good. The patience is one of those, okay, this is going to be a bit of a tough gig. But patience is an incredibly important aspect of discipleship. And to really fully to follow Jesus as a disciple, we need to have patience developed and fully developed in our lives. Is it really possible to have patience? Like in a world where everything is instantaneous. Like I can get all the information on any particular subject, you know, to my computer in a millisecond. And if I have to wait 2 minutes, I start to go into internet connection breakdown, meltdown. You know, what's wrong? I'm waiting 2 minutes for all of the information in the world to appear on my screen. Is it possible to have patience when we live in the society that we do? Or even, I guess for me, it's probably more obvious when I'm driving. And someone once said, patience is something you admire in the driver behind you, but not in the one ahead. I think that's probably a pretty good description of patience in driving. But is Paul talking about patience in relation to our internet connection or to driving? I think it's much more than that. When we come to the New Testament, we know, the New Testament is all written in Greek. And so, you know, the words that were used when the scriptures are originally written down sometimes have a little bit more nuanced or a deeper meaning than just our English word. We've got a word for patience, but I think the Greeks have about 4 words for patience. There's 2 key ones that are used in the New Testament, and I won't try and impress you by saying them because I'll get them wrong anyway. But one of the words, the one used here in Galatians, is a particular word, and it has in it within the context of an expression of love. So it's patience as an expression of love, and it means it's to do with people. It's being long-suffering, or having forbearance, so are two of the words that are used in the Old King James, long-suffering, forbearance. It's having that patience with people. The other word that's used is in respect to circumstances. So it's if you're in a situation where you're being persecuted or you're being ridiculed or there's some level of hardship, then there's this notion of long-suffering in the face of that without requiring kind of retaliation. So there's two different words there that are used really to describe what patience is. And all of these words describe, I think, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul's talking about as well. And even a basic understanding of those words then, that it's to, being patient with people or patient with circumstances, indicates, okay, this is going to be a tough sermon. It's going to be a bit of a tough gig, but it's an important fruit. When we come and start to read the Old Testament, one of the things I think that we're very quickly confronted with is the reality of how patient God is with us. Over and over again, we see that. In Exodus chapters 32 to 34, we read that story where Moses is up on the mountain and, God's talking to him directly and he's giving him the law. We call it the Ten Commandments. The Bible doesn't call that. It calls it the Ten Words, so we heard. So Moses gets the Ten Words, and they're being inscribed on these stone tablets. And so he brings them down the mountain, and as he comes down, he sees that while he was away, the Israelites got a little bit bored. And they said, we need a little bit more action here. Moses is gone. How long is he going to be away? Who knows? And so they think, we need to have a bit of a party. We need to make another god. And so they throw all their gold into the fire. And guess what comes out? This idol that they begin to worship. And so they're going down this whole kind of paganistic worship all of a sudden, just after being delivered, from slavery in Egypt and all of that. So Moses comes down. He loses it. He throws the tablets to the ground. They're broken. There's a level of punishment that comes on the people of God. I think at one stage God wanted to wipe them all out, but he listened to Moses and he didn't do that. And so there was God is demonstrating a level of patience there. Shortly after that, then, Moses is praying and he's saying, God, I want to see your face. Show me your glory. And then we read this in Exodus 34. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin and parents to the third and fourth generation. Slow to anger is another way that's saying, hey, God is patient. God is incredibly patient. He's patient with the people that he has called, the people who keep turning their back on him and going their own way. And of course, we see this in the New Testament, in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We want God to be patient, don't we? We don't want him to come back straight away, do we? There's a whole lot of people that I know that aren't yet Christians. I want God to be patient with them. He was patient with me. He was patient with you. And we see that patience of God. I mean, this is a lesson that Jonah didn't learn, isn't it? When you read the book of Jonah, you see that. Jonah's criticizing God for being patient. You're too loving. You're too patient. I would think that that's a good thing. I would think that's a great thing, particularly for us. So God's patience was incredibly tested. And when we come to the New Testament, then it's no surprise that when we look at the person of Jesus, we see that Jesus was incredibly patient. And again, his patience was tested. I mean, you only have to read of some of the conversations with the disciples. They weren't the sharpest tools in the shed. They were probably just like we would be. But they weren't that sharp. And Jesus is, constantly exercising patience. He was the Son of God. God who has infinite knowledge, infinite power, everything that Jesus experienced, and then he's relating to us. And then we're asking all these dumb questions all the time. I think Jesus was incredibly patient with the Pharisees and the religious leaders as well. But I think the supreme example of the patience of Jesus is seen when we remember that Jesus hung on the cross. That is the clearest and most intense example of the patience of Jesus. He's there, he's experiencing the violence and cruelty and injustice of the cross. He's taking the weight of all sin on his shoulders, the sin of the world. He bore the weight of those sins, and he's patient. He's there on the cross demonstrating that patience. So, when we look at patience and what patience is, as you can see already from the different words that we talked about, there's different aspects of patience. And there's probably three that I would like to talk about this morning. So I want to talk about being patient in hardship, being patient with people, and being patient with God. And I'll unpack that one a little bit more when we get to it. So being patient in hardship, patient with people, and patient with God. So what is it to be patient in hardship? Christopher Wright, who wrote a great book called Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit, had a couple of definitions of what patience is. This was his first one. He said, it's the ability to endure for a long time whatever opposition and suffering may come our way, and to show perseverance without wanting retaliation or revenge. Well, I always like the end bit. I mean, don't you like to keep that up your sleeve just in case? You know, just a little bit of retaliation, well, I hope you get them. No, okay, that's just me. Okay, maybe it's not you at all. But that ability to persevere, you know, in situations and hard circumstances. And this is where that translation of patience as long-suffering kind of comes in. And, you know, we see that again throughout the history of the church, where the church has, you know, experienced persecution and hardship, but they've had this patient endurance looking to Jesus. You know, maybe you've experienced like some level of ridicule in your workplace, you know, because of your Christian faith. I know I did when I first became a Christian. Maybe I was a little bit too out there too, and I deserved a little bit of it. But anyway, it was there. And, you know, I've talked to people over the years who, you know, they have experienced a little bit of ridicule, a little bit of persecution and hardship because of their faith. You know, and, you know, when people sometimes in the workplace find out about that for whatever reasons, and, you know, we've got to be patient in that situation. You know, maybe, you know, we know that people have been in marriages, maybe married to a spouse who's, you know, not a Christian. And there's a level of hardship and a level of kind of patience required in that relationship. You're praying for them to become Christians, and, you know, maybe they're not kind of living in the way that, you know, you think they should be living. There's an element of patience that we need in that type of relationship. I guess when I think about patience in the face or in the midst of hardship, I go back to my time with Open Doors, which was a ministry to the persecuted church. And I particularly think of the church in Egypt. I went to Cairo and to Egypt and met some of the pastors there. And if you know anything at all about the history of the Coptic church, or even the evangelical church now in Egypt as well, man, they have been going for a long, long time and experiencing incredible persecution and hardship. I mean, you know, they have daughters and sisters who've been kidnapped and, you know, forcibly converted to Islam. You know, they're unable to go into certain jobs in the government if they're Christians. They're kind of limited socially in how far they can go. You know, up until recently, they weren't even allowed to paint a wall of a church, you know, without government position. And, you know, churches have kind of deteriorated because of that. You know, they've lost jobs, they've lost lives. You know, the week before I went to Cairo, there was a shooting in one of the churches. They were having a wedding in Cairo on a Friday afternoon. And as the wedding party came out of the church, these two terrorists on motorbikes, machine guns, came past, and, you know, about eight people were killed. And this is what the church in Egypt has lived with. And we've got to be mindful of that. You know, we can get so separated from, you know, what's happening in the world, you know, the suffering of our brothers and sisters. And, you know, like North Korea is the worst place to be a Christian in. The worst place in the world, this systematic kind of annihilation and persecution of our brothers and sisters in North Korea, all throughout the, you know, the Middle East, through countries all around the world, Christians are being persecuted for their faith. And we need to remember them. We need to think of them. One church leader in Egypt said this. He said, by forgiving our attackers, we're not saying that they should not be punished, but we are saying that retaliation and revenge is not our response. We don't want to be a part of that cycle of violence. And, you know, when you talk to some of those guys, one of the pastors that I met with, and he later came to Australia, and he came to Brisbane for a couple of weeks, incredibly joyful disposition. Even in the midst of everything happening, you know, he was the one who says to us, when you go back to Australia, don't pray for this persecution to stop, but pray that we would be strong and we would have joy in the midst of it, which is amazing. And this is what James says when James is writing in chapter 1. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Wow. Let me get another scripture, hey? This is too hard. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. Oh, it's easy to write that, James. Like trials, persecution, we're going to count that as joy. Why? Because patience is going to be developed in our lives. That's what he's saying. Patience is an incredibly important virtue. And James is saying there that if we can have joy in the midst of that, then we're going to take that situation and it's going to become a positive growth opportunity for us. Which I guess we don't see trials and tribulations like that. How do you persevere? Again, you know, in the face of that kind of persecution. And again, we won't never ever face that level of persecution or discrimination or whatever in Australia. But if we did, and even if it was more in the workplace, or how do we persevere? How do we develop that patience? How do we persevere in the midst of incredible challenges and trials? Well, I think there's two things that really help us. The first thing is that we need to be convinced of the justice of God. We need to be convinced that God is more passionate about justice than even we are. You know, we all have this sense of justice, you know, right from a really young age. You know, when you're children, they hit about 3 or 4 and suddenly start telling you, that's not fair. You mean you would have never have done that, would you? You've never ever said those words, that's not fair. But we do it right from an incredibly young age. That's not fair. We've got this sense of there's something right, there's something wrong, there's something that's just and there's something that's not just. But one of the things that will help us persevere in the midst of any kind of level of hardship is this commitment that we understand that God is a God who is committed to justice. And then we don't need to retaliate. We don't need to do that because we know God's got it covered. One day, everyone is going to appear before the judge of all the earth and give account, and justice will be dealt with on that day. And we read this in 1 Peter, when Peter is giving instructions to slaves who were experiencing unjust treatment as slaves. He said this, he said, talking about Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what we've got to do. If we experience any persecution or hardship, we entrust ourselves to the God who we know judges justly. When we're convinced of the justice and the justice and judgment are in the hands of God, I think that encourages a little bit more to develop that patience and to own that patience in our life. I think the second thing that we need a conviction to the justice of God, then we need to be convicted about the faithfulness of God. That God's faithful. What he says in his word is true. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 4. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. In the midst of hardship and suffering, we entrust ourselves to a God of justice, to a God who is incredibly faithful. And isn't this the story of Joseph in Egypt? You know, he was the recipient of that lovely brotherly love, where they sold him into slavery. And then he's sold to Potiphar as a slave in Egypt. He is wrongly accused of something. He is wrongly imprisoned. And he endures all of that. He's in prison for years and years and years. And yet, he has a commitment to the justice of God and to the faithfulness of God. That's why when his brothers then appear before him, he says this in Genesis 50. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph had this understanding that God was in control. He was just. He was faithful. Bad things had happened to him. You know, people had tried to take him out, and yet he had this commitment to God that at the end of everything, that God was going to be with him. I love Victor Hugo. I don't know if you know Victor Hugo, wrote a whole lot of interesting literature, beautiful literature. One was the musical you see around Les Miserables, and Victor Hugo said this. He said, have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have laboriously accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake. I love that. Go to sleep in peace. God is awake. When we've got that, what he's talking about, when we've got that commitment to God as a God who's just and a God who's faithful, we can go to sleep at night peacefully knowing that God never goes to sleep. He's aware of everything that's happening. He's got it covered. And I think that then puts us in a completely different position and helps us then with the fostering and growth of patience in our lives. So we need to be patient and long-suffering in the face of hardships. And then we need to be patient or forbearing with the people around us. I don't know what the people are like around you, but sometimes you may need patience with them. And again, Christopher Wright, on the further definition of what patience is, he says this: it's the ability to put up with the weaknesses and foibles of others, including other believers, and to show forbearance towards them without getting quickly irritated or angry enough to want to fight back. Wow. Imagine if every Christian followed that. We wouldn't have any problem in our churches, would we? Hey, we'd probably still be the one denomination. Anyway, the ability to put up with the weaknesses and foibles of others, including other believers, and to show forbearance toward them without getting quickly irritated or angry enough to want to fight back. Now, it's more likely that this is the kind of situation where we will require patience in more maybe than the first one. I mean, certainly there is a, you know, a level of hardship that people experience in this country because of their faith sometimes. But I think this second one, patient, being patient with people, this is probably one we need to work on a day-to-day basis. Paul recognizes the importance of this over and over again. He talks about it. He writes to the Colossians and he tells them that how they should be living. Colossians 3, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people. You see what Paul's doing? I reckon he's just trying to put a guilt trip on us already. You know, you're God's chosen people. And therefore, this is how you're going to live. You're going to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, greatness, and patience. It's a lovely reminder, isn't it? We're God's chosen people. We're holy and dearly loved. And because of the price of that love, because of what it cost God for us to be in relationship with him, because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary, therefore, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul's saying we're putting it on. It's like we're putting a garment on. We're clothing ourselves with patience. It's like a coat. And we need to exercise patience in the context of all of our relationships. I think I have found, maybe it's just me, that you know, we're called to be patient with everyone, but sometimes I struggle more extending patience to the ones who are close to me, the ones I love. Maybe it's because I take them for granted. I saw that look. I saw that, Yumi. Yeah, I feel your pain, sister. But often it is, isn't it? It's the people that we love that we take for granted sometimes, and we're less patient with them than we are with complete strangers. You know, I can meet someone I hardly know or a complete stranger, and I'm more patient with them. Why is that? You know, God calls us to be patient with everyone. Paul says in Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing one another in love. I fail miserably. I don't know about you, but I think if we're probably honest at different times, we would all have that level of failure. But I think one of the things that can really help us is we reflect on God's patience for us. Do you want to become more patient with those around you, even the ones that you love? Do you want to become more patient generally in life? Well, then we've got to reflect on God's patience for us. Because I think the more that we meditate on that, the more we realize how far God has gone for us and how patient he is for us. I think that encourages us then to develop the fruit of patience in our lives. And, in traffic, I've got this technique now that, again, that's me. I want the people to, you know, behind to be patient with me, but the ones in front, they're the ones who annoy me, not the ones who be behind me. And now if I get behind a car and it's annoying me or doing something silly, which, I don't know, there's all these people on the road who do silly things, I say to myself, that could be your daughter. How would you like the car behind her to relate to her? And I want the car behind her to be nice to my daughter. because I don't know if she's a good driver. She's not here. I don't know if she's a good driver. And I want everyone to be patient with her because she's my daughter. That helps me. I mean, that parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Wow, what a challenge that is. I mean, if you, this is about the patience of God and someone who experienced patience from, you know, from the king. But for millions of dollars, that servant owed the king millions and millions of dollars, and, you know, he can't pay it, so he's going to throw him in jail. He begs for mercy. The king gives him mercy. But then he doesn't extend that mercy to someone who owes him a couple of dollars. And maybe that's a little bit like us. It's like we've been let off millions and millions and millions of dollars. But when we don't extend that patience to those around us, it's like we're getting upset over a couple of bucks. So I think when we come back and we remember the patience of God, that's going to help us develop patience for those around us. And the last one is patient with God. But it's really about being patient and waiting on God. I don't know about you, but there's things I've prayed for years that I haven't seen yet. You know, I've prayed for people to come to the Lord. You know, family members, I haven't seen anything. I haven't seen any change. And sometimes I get a little bit impatient. God, you know, I think the world would be incredibly pleased that I'm not God, because I would muck it right up. I would have I'd give everything to everyone instantaneously, and then none of us would learn anything. But we're called to be patient with God. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways or when they carry out their wicked schemes. And maybe you've been praying for something for years, for someone to come to the Lord. Maybe you've been praying about just something in your life you want to see gone, a habit you want broken. Maybe you've been praying, you know, about a word that you've had over your life years ago and you haven't seen that fulfilled yet. Well, the writer of the psalm tells us to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. We can't transfer our desires for the immediacy of answered prayer to God. We can't do that. We might want to do that. But when if we rush things, we get into trouble. Look at Abraham and Sarah. They had that promise of, you know, of having a son. And they waited 10 years. And what did they do? They got impatient. And they thought, we've got a better way. Hagar, Abraham, we end up with Ishmael. And today, what's the biggest problem in the Middle East for the people of God? It's the descendants of Ishmael. You know, they're at war. And, you know, we can kind of push it. We can push through and want things our own way. But when we do that, then I think that we're kind of setting ourselves up for a whole lot of trouble that we don't need. I mean, I'm incredibly impatient here, I have to tell you, in West End, you know, in Enchurch. You know, we prayed and prayed and prayed for years. We had that prayer meeting at Peter and Brenda's place every fortnight. We pray the same things, and I want to see things. I want to see people come to the Lord. I want to see people who don't know Jesus kind of encounter, you know, the power of the risen Christ. You know, I want to see people healed when we pray for them. I just want to see us have such a positive influence in West End and inner city Brisbane, and I'm impatient. But then I think, well, what would happen if God suddenly sent 300 people in? I'd be in a nut house. I'd be overwhelmed. I wouldn't know what to do. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And I think I've got to come back to that same thing again, that I've got to be patient. I've got to believe in God's faithfulness. I've got to believe in his justice. And I am convinced that he desires people to be in relationship with him more than I can even imagine. And so I'm committed to that. And I believe that God's going to do the things that we're praying about. We're going to see things that, you know, are going to be incredible, going to be amazing. You know, it is a difficult area in some ways that God has called us to. And, you know, I took Mitch along to one of our pastors' meetings during the week. And, you know, people say, where are you? And you say, West End. And I think, whoa, that's a tough one. And it is. But this is where God's called us. And he's called us here for a reason. And I've got to be patient. We've got to be patient. And we've got to just persevere and pray. We've got to continue to pray, you know, for the things that we pray for over and over again. Paul says, clothe ourselves with patience. So he makes it clear that there's something external happening. But that external garment is just the fruit of an internal reality. And again, this is not something we can drum up ourselves. We are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit desperately to help produce this fruit, whether it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, whatever it is. Yes, we are works in progress, but we've got to be committed to it. I was reading during the week about Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, and she said on one occasion she saw this sign and she wanted that sign put onto her tombstone. And she saw the sign after she'd driven through this roadworks, and the sign said this: end of construction. Thank you for your patience. Hey, that's a great for a tombstone. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. You know, the Holy Spirit's working at us. We are under construction in that sense, but we've got to be committed to the process. We've got to open up to the Holy Spirit and say, God, you know, we want patience. You know, I want patience in circumstances and situations. I want to be patient with people. I want to be patient with you and waiting on you. God's patient, and His Spirit produces the fruit of patience in us. When we're patient, we're leaving room for God to work in our hearts and in our relationships. It's about laying down our schedule and trusting in God. We thank the Lord for what and whom He has brought into our lives. We thank the Lord for what and whom He has brought into our lives, and we face it with joy. Will you let God be God in your life today? Will you let God be God in your life today? Because He desperately wants to be at work in our lives, brothers and sisters, producing this fruit. He wants us to be patient in hardship and circumstances. He wants us to be patient with people, and He wants us to be patient as we wait on Him. Let's pray.